Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Open your Bible with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where I'm going to start from. I need you to find the Word of God. Lots of Bible tonight. So helpful to be looking in the Word of God. Pull that app up on your phone. Maybe get some airplane mode working so you're not distracted, or pull one out of the pew rack. Get a Bible going. Let's work in the Word of God. I am really pleased to see you this evening. Important material for us as we think about the tough stuff, significant challenges in our Christianity and our discipleship, the kind of things that we need to be aware of and that we need to be working with. And I will give you a little heads up here for some of the things that we'll be doing the rest of this week. So tonight we are going to talk about those screens that you're looking at, and we're going to talk about entertainment a little bit. Tomorrow night we'll talk about maybe one of the most difficult subjects for disciples and for Christians to get both hands around. And that's the idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said yesterday, that's very common religious jargon. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And it's easy to say it, but what does it mean and how do we get there? It seems to me that we're really helped when we begin to see some things about what it would be like to have a conversation with Jesus one-on-one. That really has some resonance and makes me think, what would it be like to sit down with Jesus one-on-one? Talk about that tomorrow night. Then on Wednesday night, we'll think a little bit about daily Bible reading, something that we all want to do more of and we want to be more regular with and more consistent with, yet it oftentimes is quite a struggle. We'll see if we can do some things to make that struggle a little bit better. There are a bunch of people here tonight that are really special to me and that are very important to me, and I would love to talk about that for a real long time and tell funny stories about Todd Dennis, but that is not why we are here. We are here, in fact, to be involved in the Word of God, and that's where we are. It's in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I'm going to start there in verse number 3, as Paul talks about things that will go wrong in society and the kind of things that we can expect in the gospel age. He says, verse 3, that folks will be heartless and unappeasable and slanderous and without self-control and brutal and not loving good. And I think we see many of those things in our world today. And then he says, people will be treacherous and reckless and swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How would you characterize our age today? If you had to put a label across our times, what would you call the day that we are living in? We've had the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, we've had the Industrial Revolution, we had the Space Age. What is this time right now? It does seem to me in many ways that we are in the middle of a huge revolution in the area of entertainment and pleasure. Isn't that so? In the 1700s, to go to the theater would have cost a working person an entire week's wages. You ask yourself, do the mental math, how many times you go into the movies if it costs you a week's wages to go to the movies? But of course, it doesn't cost us a week's wages to go to the movies. During our age, during the time that we live in, there is an abundance of entertainment options like this world has never known. And many of those are relatively inexpensive or even free. But it doesn't matter that they have to be free because we have lots of disposable income, which means that we can go to the Red Box or buy an Xbox, or we have one of those 55-inch boxes hanging on the wall in our family room where we can download from Netflix and binge what we want. Or we have one of those small boxes in our hands that we call a phone, and on that phone there's games and stuff to watch and social media. We're living in the screen age. Isn't that true? This is the age of entertainment and fun and pleasure, and much of that is conducted to us through digital screens. And that means it is easier today to be a lover of pleasure than ever before. Yet what fascinates me about that is that while our society is diving headlong into that, there's not a lot of conversation that I'm hearing among disciples about the dangers of being a lover of pleasure. Sometimes we talk about evil pleasures, bad things on the internet that we ought not be looking at, for example, or movies and media that are inappropriate and that are pushing anti-kingdom values. I'm not talking about any of that tonight. I'm just talking about how easy it is to get swept up into the purpose of life being having fun and entertaining myself and seeing things on my phone or on my big screen television or going to see things so that I can constantly be entertained. In fact, to be candid with you, if we get to visiting a little bit this evening and we start talking about what did you give up to come here this evening, some of you had to rearrange your work schedule to be here. Some of you are putting off studying for exams. Those are pretty noble and important things. But somebody's going to say, man, I got to go. I'm missing the ball game. We consider it a sacrifice that we chose to come and be involved in spiritual things over recreation and entertainment. Think about the role of recreation and entertainment in our life when we actually consider, wow, I had to give that up so that I could go to the gospel meeting. Maybe if we're going to talk about tough stuff, one of the things that we need to talk about is what we should do so that we would be able to break that addiction to screens and entertainment. Maybe we need to encounter 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter and think more about being a lover of pleasure. What about the possibility that pleasure is dominating our life and crowding out other things that are far more important than having fun, like our walk with God? The truth of the matter is, the most difficult thing in the tough stuff is being able to allocate our scarce resources like time in the right way and in the right purposes. But more and more, we give our time, we give our minds, we give our energy to what? To watching stuff in the palm of our hand on our smartphone or on our big screen television or going somewhere to watch. More and more, we are looking at screens. And I'm afraid more and more, we are becoming lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's time to rethink that. It's time to get serious about screens and entertainment. Now, as we get going, here's the fine print. Are you ready? Let's make sure we all understand. Nobody's saying this evening that it's evil and wrong to have fun or to own a smartphone or to have social media like Facebook or to watch television. When we start talking about uncomfortable subjects like this, very quickly we swing to a ridiculous extreme because then we can dismiss the whole thing. Oh, that's silly, not giving up my television. Don't panic. I'm not going hashtag Amish on you here. In the Bible, there is a role and a place for fun. Do you know about Ecclesiastes? Read with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's try a little of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, the wise man says some things about life and about what matters in life and about what God has blessed us with in life. So he sums some of those ideas up in Ecclesiastes 2. I'm looking at verse 24. Solomon says there, in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I also saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. And that's vanity and striving after wind. There is a place for enjoyment and pleasure and fun. And Solomon says that is a gift from God. And in the life of our Savior Jesus, Jesus from time to time withdrew from everything and everyone and got away from all that was going on all around him. Jesus attended a wedding feast, which is a joyous occasion in John chapter 2. So if you come out of here tonight and you say something like, oh, I guess I'm going to have to smash my phone. Oh, I can't go home and watch the ball game. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out a Sharpie and I'm going to write across your forehead, did not listen. Because I'm saying to you this evening, it is not wrong to enjoy life. However, it is important then as we're thinking about that to be aware that the purpose of life is what? it is not to be entertained. Solomon says that too. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13, after seeing what's good and what is not good, he says the end of the matter, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the end of the matter when all has been heard is to fear God, verse 13, and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And I would couple to that what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, in one of these wonderful discipleship sayings that Luke majors in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a different purpose than just having fun. That's a different life course for the disciple than I need to be entertained and evaluating everything based on just how much fun it generates for me. Which means this evening, what we want to be sure of is while entertainment and fun will have a place in our life, we sure don't want to let it be a place where we are addicted to it. You think about back in frontier days in Arkansas when the first settlers came in. What was life like back then? That meant that Paul was farming all day behind a mule, back-breaking, very difficult work. And meanwhile, Ma was making food and chopping firewood and homemade soap and doing laundry in a big kettle. And at the end of the day, we sat down to a big dinner that Ma had prepared and everybody was pretty exhausted. And what happened next? Well, there might have been a little fun after supper. Maybe Paul played the fiddle a little bit, or there was some storytelling, or maybe reading the Bible to the family out loud. But nobody was addicted to entertainment. I've got to have my show. People say that. I can't miss my show. They're not kidding, are they? They intend to see their show, or they're going to DVR their show, or they're going to stream their show at some point. They're watching their show. That's a huge part of their life. And a big part of that now comes with these phones that we're all carrying around. The average iPhone user checks his or her iPhone 80 times a day. That's starting to sound like some addiction issues, doesn't it? That means about 30,000 times a year you do this. And there's lots of studies that document when somebody has lost their phone or they're unable to look at their phone. People get jittery. People's hands shake. People get all nervous, like they need to smoke, like they need to do something they're addicted to. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians? Let's look in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, please. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul reminds the disciple that it is important that we live for the Lord and that we are never going to allow something to overcome us and addict us so that we are dependent upon it. He even says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not. I love the ESV here. I won't be dominated by anything. We do get addicted to those phones. I'll tell you this, while I'm preaching tonight, somebody has already looked at their phone, checked social media, saw what was tweeting, what was going on Instagram. You tell me, we can't even set it aside long enough to worship God and focus on God's Word. That is beginning to sound like something's taking over our life. Many people find it's very hard not to check it. Many people find it's very difficult not to be looking when that little red number comes up, identifying, hey, somebody's liked one of my posts. Somebody's following me on Instagram. Something's happening. I gotta look. As disciples, we need to think about that. We need to think about that. And what I want us to do this evening is make a thoughtful, response to that. Phones and technology and Netflix and big screen TVs, they are part of life. They are part of our reality, and yes, they can bring good things to our lives. I love it when I see on Facebook one of my kids at church that hit a home run in a ball game. Next time I'm at church, I'm able to talk to that kid about that. There are some good things that happen. We do a lot of Bible teaching through social media. That's a good thing that's going on. So what we want to do is be careful and thoughtful about what's happening to us and what's happening with all this entertainment that we're able to take part of so that we can use it for good and not be used by it. That's not easy. That's going to be tough. But we need to rise to that challenge. Let me give you some ideas that I think will help us in that regard if we're going to break out of this addiction to entertainment and to screens. I'm going to spend the most of my time this evening right here. Let's just think about the cost of constantly seeking to be entertained. What happens when we run our lives centered on, will that be fun? How much fun is that going to be? Am I going to enjoy that? When can I have more fun? What begins to happen to the disciple who's doing that? First and foremost, you need to know that's going to have an effect on your relationship with the Lord. I'm going to look over in the Psalms, in Psalm 143. Can I have Psalm 143, please? In Psalm 143, let's look at verse 5. In Psalm 143 and verse 5, so much wisdom in the Psalms. So often the Psalms are helping us better understand our relationship to the Lord. In Psalm 143 and verse 5, notice the text there says, Psalm 143 and 5, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Let's just work with this a little bit. Do you realize, do you see, a huge part of our relationship with God is based in our ability to think, to ponder, to meditate, to have long thoughts of God, what He's done, the work of His hands, what He has done for us, and how I should properly respond to it. That kind of thing requires time. It requires a calmness of soul. And I want to underline here, it requires focus. Focus. To think deeply upon the Lord. Yet, what does entertainment and fun do to our focus and our calmness and our time? In fact, the very word amusement, I looked this up. It's really interesting. The origins of the word amusement say something about what happens to us when we're being amused. Because the word amusement comes from a 15th century French word that means to divert the attention. Divert the attention, to delude. It actually seems to have arisen from some words that were used to mean to divert from serious business, and it may actually have arisen from some terms that reference being tricked. Being tricked. Maybe you've seen a magician, and part of his act was, oh, look over there! And while we're all looking over there, he's doing something here, and we missed it. We got tricked. So when we're being amused, what happens to our focus? What happens to our thinking? Lots of times we're being deceived. We're being tricked. Our attention is being diverted away from God. Maybe that's why Solomon says what he does in Ecclesiastes 7. Let me have Ecclesiastes 7 here. We'll add that to the conversation. In Ecclesiastes 7 and in verse 4. In Ecclesiastes 7 and in verse 4, the wise man says, in Ecclesiastes 7, I'll just try verse 2. Let's just start there. In Ecclesiastes 7 and 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What? Oh, come on. Who wants to go to a funeral? I mean, the first three letters in funeral are fun, but it's not. I've been to them. They're just not much fun. Solomon says, we need to do that. We need to go. Because this, verse 2, is the end of all mankind, and the living lay it to heart. What happens when you go to funeral? There's a calmness there. There's a somberness there. There's an opportunity to focus on God and eternity. Sorrow, verse 3, is better than laughter. For by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Why would Solomon say things like that? Because Solomon understood that there needs to be a place in our life where we are thinking carefully and deeply about the Lord. And we need to make space for that in our lives if we're going to have a real and genuine walk with God. Now, I'm certainly not saying that we need to be somber and long-faced, never laugh, never have a good time. Remember, don't make me get my Sharpie out. We've already talked about that. There is a place for enjoyment. But if we allow that to dominate our lives, if we've crowded our heads with the noise and the chatter of the 24-hour news channel, if we've crowded our heads with what we're hearing on Spotify or Pandora, if all the time a podcast is going and blaring, if constantly we're looking at our phones and we're tapping this and we're seeing that, where's the quiet place? Where we're pondering the mighty works of God. Where is the quiet time to think about what it meant for Jesus to come here? Those are the thoughts that drive us in our service to God, that remind us what is real and what really matters, not this story that I'm seeing enacted out in front of me with amazing special effects. They're doing this and the dinosaurs are eating it. The dinosaurs are always eating them. Why do we go to those movies? They're all the same. Why am I watching this fake story when I could be thinking about God's real story? That may have an effect on my relationship to the Lord. And that as well means I need to think about others. What about my relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you find Galatians 6? In Galatians 6 and verse 1, others are important. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, there we read, in Galatians 6 and 1, that we are to care for each other. Paul tells the Galatian brethren, indeed, that brothers, if any one of you, Galatians 6, 1, is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I need to care for you. I need to be interested in you, and you need to be interested in me, because we are brethren. But everybody's had that experience where you go over to somebody's house and the TV's on and they don't cut it off. And so we're trying to talk and the TV's moving and the next thing you know, I mean, flickering images, moving images, the eyes are trying. Next thing you know, we're really building a relationship up here now, aren't we? Really coming to know you better. No, we're watching television together. That's what we're doing. And everybody's had that experience where you're talking to somebody and then all of a sudden in the middle of this conversation, they just jump into their phone, the phone just interrupts everything because somebody texted them, and that's obviously a whole lot more important than talking to you because now they're talking to them. What happens to our relationships? Actually, there's been a lot of research done on that. The University of Edinburgh, some Scottish professors did some work about what happens when a phone is just in the room, just sitting there on the table. They found in their research that a phone's presence there inhibited trust and empathy between friends. Several other studies have verified exactly the same thing. The conclusion the researchers have reached is that even if I'm not on my phone, if it's sitting there, I'm thinking about it. And I'm wondering what's going on the phone. And even though you're talking, I'm actually thinking about my phone, which means I'm not really listening to you. And what else am I doing? I'm fighting the temptation to do what? I want to pick it up. I want to check my Facebook. I want to look at it, which means that I'm spending a lot of my energy fighting the temptation not to be a jerk and check my phone right in front of you, but I am not fully present with you. Because even if I'm not looking at it, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. It's right there. That exacts a price on our relationships with one another. How can I be involved in Galatians 6:1? In fact, more and more data is pouring in on our teenagers who are spending incredible amounts of their time, of their life, chatting with their friends through social media, on their phones, and they are not developing real relationships. So that teenagers today are struggling with basic kinds of issues like body language, facial expression. How do we interpret that and how to understand that? Because they're not They're not involving themselves in real relationships where they see somebody because they're actually talking with someone. Instead, it's all artificial and over social media. Ask yourself this. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Hundreds? How many of those are real friends who care enough about you to do Galatians 6 verse 1? We have lots of acquaintances. And we have a lot of people who click on our post on Facebook when we post funny videos. But how many people are we really serving the Lord together with and who care about our soul? Which would bring me then to this third thing. The truth of the matter is, not only does all of this screen time affect our relationship with God and our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it does affect our spiritual disciplines. In 2 Timothy 3, you know the passage I'm going to read. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there the text tells us, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that the Word of God has amazing and singular power. It can do what literally nothing else can do. This is 2 Timothy 3, this is verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. It's profitable. Think about that. God could have given His Word in such a way that it was just far beyond us. We had it. We knew it was from God. None of us could understand it. God's mind is far above us. It would not be profitable for us. No, God has communicated with us in such a way that it has value. It's understandable. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It equips us, verse 17 says, for every good work that the man of God may be complete. It completes us, equipping us for every good work. Yet when we talk about the Bible, everybody's head nods up and down, oh yeah, the Bible is great. And we talk about assaults on the Bible, and that's wretched and that's awful. We want to defend the Bible. But then we get in that difficult area of daily Bible reading, kind of thing we're going to talk about on Wednesday night. And what's the number one thing that people say about reading their Bible? I would read my Bible more, but who has time? I'm so busy. So busy. But we have time for this. In fact, the average American adult watches 5 hours of television a day. 5 hours of television a day. So if I don't watch that much TV, you keep a log. You write it down. You may not watch 5 hours of television a day because you went to church. But when football season rolls around, man, you can start football season. You know, they get cranking about 11 in the morning, and it goes all day long. Sometimes I even watch West Coast games. It gets pretty late. The tally starts getting up, doesn't it? And I know with the younger generation thinking, oh, I don't watch that much television. And it is true that the younger generation does not watch as much television. But the younger generation spends a lot more time on social media and on Spotify and Pandora. Some of that may be going on while we're doing other kinds of things. I get that. But the millennial generation can spend as much as 10 hours a day connected on a screen, looking at screens, texting, social media, watching, binging, 10 hours a day. Once again, then, where's our spiritual disciplines? Where's our time to go see a dear sister who is shut in? Where's our time to get ready for Bible class? Where's our time to talk to a neighbor about, hey, we'd like to do some Bible reading. I'd like to introduce you to the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Let's talk about it. Where's our time for those kind of things? Everybody says, I'm so busy. But what most of us are doing when we say we're so busy is we're zealously guarding our time spent in fun, in recreation. And maybe we're struggling to realize that because the reality is that screens affect our minds, our thinking ability. There was a study done about the presence of a phone in a classroom. What happens if an iPhone user, a smartphone user, brings that phone into the classroom? Two studies done, one on a campus at the University of Arkansas, was done that showed just the phone being on the desk affected students one letter grade worse. Once again, why? Because the student is focusing on the professor while thinking about, oh, I want to pick up my phone. I want to see what's going on out there. Maybe something's happening and I'm missing it. So just that fighting of that distraction causes a break in our thinking and in our attention span. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you something there. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, Paul answers for the Corinthian brethren a number of questions that they have about different ideas, different practices, and different doctrines. Beginning in verse 12, Paul begins, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, Paul begins to deal with a problem at Corinth where some people were saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's way of dealing with that is, beginning in verse 12, he begins a series of causal arguments. If this is true, then that would mean this is also true. And if that second thing is true, well, then looky here. Here'd be another thing over here that'd be true. And watch this. Then that would mean a whole nother thing is true. It's a very nuanced argument, and it requires focus and intellect to follow. Look at verse 12. So if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, well, then not even Christ has been raised. Think about it, Corinthians. Follow your argument. And, verse 14, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain. We told people Jesus raised from the dead. There's no resurrection of the dead. And then we're lying to folks. Follow along. And in fact, that would mean your faith, into verse 14, your faith is in vain. You see the chain that Paul is setting up? He goes on to say, then that we're misrepresenting God. And in fact, verse 16, if the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, verse 17, the whole thing is futile and useless. So much of Christianity is based on this kind of thing. Carefully reasoned arguments. Deep thinking about what the Word of God says and how it makes application in our lives. Yet the truth of the matter is, we struggle to think like that today. Today there's lots and lots of skimming and scanning. Too long, didn't read. Just got down to the last paragraph and read that. And our cognitive function, our abilities to retain and to know, all of those seem to be diminishing. Do you know what the Google effect is? The Google effect is identifiable by researchers who have shown that when we think something can just be found by Googling it, we don't remember it as well. It's like the brain says, I don't need to know that. I'll just go get it off Google if I ever need it again. Our minds are literally being changed by the world that we live in, the internet and the technology that is so accessible at our fingertips. Young people, do you know about the selfie effect? If you go somewhere and you take a picture on your phone, you will not remember where you were or what was going on nearly as well. Once again, the brain appears to be offloading that. Don't have to remember this scene. It's in my phone somewhere. And that effect is even more pronounced if you take a selfie in front of where you are. And you know why that is? Because instead of looking at the surroundings, what were you doing? Looking at me. Oh, is that a good one? Do I look good in that? All of that distracts us. All of that limits our mental abilities, our thought processes. What are we going to do when we get to 1 Corinthians 15? And Paul is making a careful argument here where we need to follow and where we need to think. Do you wonder why you struggle to pay attention in worship? Why daily Bible reading for 10 or 15 minutes is a real challenge? Could it be that we're so used to screens and something's moving and something exciting is happening all the time that if we don't get that stimulation, we can't follow? Our mind doesn't concentrate like it should. Now, I've spent a major chunk of my time right here because if I've done nothing else this evening but put on the table that lots of entertainment, particularly as it comes to us through our phone and through other screens, can make major problems for disciples, then we made progress right here. All of us need to count the cost of the time that we spend on the internet, on social media, watching television, watching Netflix, watching DVDs. We need to think about, where am I in my relationship with God? Is this shorting and hurting my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? What about my spiritual disciplines? Do I just need to turn this off and read my Bible? Do I need to be doing that? And what about my thinking? What about my focus? Where am I in these areas? Count the cost of being addicted to screens and entertainment. But I will give you some other ideas I think that will help us a little bit as we continue to work with this. What about boredom? What needs to be said about boredom? I'll say something about boredom from Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, there Luke tells us something remarkable. I think today this would almost be jaw-dropping. In Luke, the fourth chapter, in Luke chapter 4, there we're told that Jesus, this is verse 1, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Jesus actively seeks solitude and quiet. He goes somewhere where nothing is happening. Dare I say it, he went somewhere where there was no cell service. How about that? Now, that's the kind of circumstance that we run from. In fact, we will justify watching stuff on our phones and other kinds of entertainment just simply by saying what? Oh, nothing's happening. I'm bored. Boredom, especially to kids, boredom is the worst. Kids say, I'm bored, and apparently the world is supposed to stop and we're supposed to trot out the dancing bears. Something's got to happen. I can't be bored. Lots of us have vehicles that have a screen in the back of the headrest so that our kids will never, ever be bored. In fact, the CEO of Netflix, Reed Hastings, says, fundamentally, we are about eliminating loneliness and boredom. But more and more research is showing that constant mindless stimulation isn't healthy for us. That our minds aren't used to that, made for that. That's not good for us. Spending so much time with technology and social media has been linked to depression, anxiety, poor academic performance, and poor sleeping. Yet we abhor even a single solitary moment when something isn't going on. Have you seen this? I see this in people's houses all the time. It's all over Pinterest and Facebook. Life is not measured by the number of breaths you take, but by the moments that take your breath away. Oh, man, that's it, isn't it? That's not it. That's absolute nonsense. Every one of us needs to be thankful that our mother did not say, you know, this changing of a diaper, that is kind of taking my breath away. I'm not going to do this. How many people get up every day and go to, oh, you know what? I'm not going to my job. It doesn't take my breath away. So I just won't be doing that anymore. If you're measuring life like this, you're using the wrong ruler. God made us to be involved in the duties of life. Do you know what that is? Duty, fast becoming a dirty word in our society today, is doing the right thing at the right time because it's the right thing to do. And that's men going to work to support their families. And that's mamas taking care of kids at home because that's the right thing to do. And that's talking to your neighbor about the Lord because that's the right thing to do. That's the measure of life. Have we feared the Lord, served Him, kept His commandments? That's the whole duty of man. That may not take your breath away, but that is what fills life with purpose and meaning, is real and true and pleases God Almighty. That's what we need to be doing. But all too often, we want this kind of life, which means boredom is all out. But if we just stop for a moment, have a moment or two where we're not being entertained, you might be surprised what would happen. I've got a dog at home, marvelous little Scottish Terrier. I love Carson to death. He's a great dog. He likes to go for a walk about 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, stretch his legs a little bit before we go to bed. I love to walk him. That's just good. I walk him, and usually I was on my phone. He walks, what's the word I'm looking for here? Slowly. He needs to inspect nearly every blade of grass before we can move along. So he's going along slowly, and I'm looking at my phone. I'm looking at Facebook. I'm on Twitter. I'm looking at my Instagram account. One day I decided, maybe I won't do that during these walks. I put my phone away. Kept my phone with me in case there's some kind of terrible emergency, dog nappers in the neighborhood. Or what would be a terrible emergency in my neighborhood? But I decided I wouldn't look at my phone. And you know what I discovered? You see a lot of stars in Dallas, Texas. Not as many as you can see here. Still, we got stars. They're beautiful. And there's a quietness in our neighborhood. It gives me time to think about my day. Did I serve the Lord? What did God think of my day? I spent a lot of time just thinking about how good God is to us. The beauty of creation, the things you see, the flowers my neighbors have planted, even dogs. Dogs are amazing. I'm so thankful God gave us dogs. I spent a lot of time thinking about the Lord, pondering His works. Some of those walks, somebody's called me. My phone has rang. I don't answer it. I need that time. Somebody says, walking a dog slowly through the neighborhood, that seems pretty boring. It is very boring. And in that boredom, I have found amazing creativity as I think about lessons, things to preach. I found amazing time to pray. I have found that my spirit has been refreshed. Instead of constantly seeking another moment that takes my breath away, I find that spending some moments that don't make all of life so much better. I think about David, John the Baptist, and even Jesus, as we read, all who spent time in the wilderness, time away from everything else, where they could focus on God. Couldn't all of us use a little bit more of that? The next time you're standing in line at Walmart, those enormous lines that go so slowly, the next time you're at the dentist office, and it's going to be 100 years before you get seen, we think, I'm so bored, I'm going to get on my... Don't. Put your phone down. Just be bored. You may be surprised how good that can be. Which would lead me, thirdly, to say this. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to think about our priority schemes, aren't we? We need to think about what's most important. And as important as enjoyment and recreation and entertainment can be, and as we've seen, that can be a gift from God, it is certainly not most important. In Ephesians 5, I'm reading in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, in a passage that has come to be very meaningful to me as I have thought about and interacted with people on these subjects. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, there I'm reading that Paul says we need to look carefully, Ephesians 5, 15, that we walk not as unwise but as wise. What do you think about that? I've never met anybody who said, I want to live the life of a fool. Well, my whole goal in life is to just be unwise and do stupid things. No, we want to be wise. Well, here's how to be wise, verse 16. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Am I making the best use of my time? Am I doing that? Is the best use of my time binge watching another television show? Is the best use of my time scrolling Facebook endlessly, that bottomless pit of newsfeed that never comes to an end? Is that really a good use of my time? What if we made a list? These are the top priorities in my life. And what if we did those things before we did mindless things? What if we actually said, I'm not going to look at social media until I've done today's Bible reading? What if we actually said, I'm not going to watch my show until I've done some praying? What if we did those kinds of things first and then allowed other things to seek their place in life much more intentionally? Because we've chosen, Ephesians 5, to do what is wise, to make the best use of time. A big part of that could be the importance of turning everything off and actually being involved in real life. What if we got into face-to-face discussions with people instead of looking at a screen where we're typing stuff and emojis at them? What if we sat down over coffee and really had a conversation with somebody instead of sending them a message? What would happen if we were interacting with real people? A couple of months ago in Dallas, there was a play, and it was based on the life of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a English teacher and philosopher, and he wrote a lot of stuff about Christianity. Now, C.S. Lewis and I would have great great difficulties. There are some serious differences in our understandings of what Christianity is all about. But there is no question that he had a great respect for the Word of God, and especially in the area of evidences, in the area of apologetics and understanding a defense of faith and why we should believe in God and why we should believe in the Bible. It's very strong, very powerful arguments. Well, this play was about this man's life. Dean and I and another couple from church, we decided to go see this play. The play was 90 minutes without an intermission. And it was, in places, pretty deep water. Because C.S. Lewis could get into the philosophical arguments about God and morality and the existence of evil and all of that. And it was a delight to track that and to follow that and to try to stay engaged with that. And then all the way home, we talked about it. What did you think of this? And what did you think about that? And someone said, oh, I've got a lady in the office and she's asked that very question. I'm going to talk to her about that and say, hey, what have you thought in this direction and so forth. And there was rich conversation. What if we cultivated those kinds of conversations? What if we spent time with our brethren? Let's get something to eat. Let's go get coffee. What if we ask questions like, what do you do during the Lord's Supper to stay focused? What's your favorite passage in the Bible? Someone says, man, those are great questions. I'm going to post them on Facebook. No. Let's talk about them together. How'd you meet and get married? You ever ask people that? Everybody's got a great story. Here's a great question to ask. How'd you become a Christian? Who taught you the truth? Oh, it's a great story. And when we talk with one another, then we come to know one another in a better way. Remember that passage we read in Galatians 6 about helping each other and bearing burdens and being concerned for one another? If we could get out of our screens, if we could stop being all consumed with all the fun and everything and be interested in one another, we could do that kind of thing. Which would mean, finally then, fifthly, if we are going to be entertained, then what we need to do is we just need to be really intentional about that. I'm going to read from the Psalms again in Psalm 90. This is a psalm that is profoundly meaningful to me. In the 90th psalm, we read something that draws us up short and that makes us have that focus that comes from considering the house of mourning. This is the only psalm of Moses, and he says in verse 9, in Psalm 90 and verse 9, for all of our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to our end like a sigh, for the years of our life are 70, or even by reasons of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. We sing that song? How are we using God's golden moment? If I'm going to be entertained, then I need to realize that I am spending my life. I'm giving the minutes, the substance of my very life to this. Is it worth it? Is that a good trade? How many times have you found yourself sitting down and you pull up the remote and you just start flipping around and 4 hours later you've watched a documentary about how they make hammers, you saw some exciting whale footage, and then four angry people shouted about political things at each other. And none of it was really particularly interesting, and you can't remember why you started watching any of it, and you don't feel refreshed or recreated at all. But you've given away 3 hours of your life. Maybe you're like me. I like sports a lot, and sometimes that means that I have sat down, and I cut the TV on, and it's, oh my, here's Southwestern East Carolina Tech, and they're playing Portland State. I can't miss this. And I don't even know who these teams are. And 4 hours later, I've watched a football game, a basketball game that means nothing to me. It's okay to watch TV. Yeah, I got my Sharpie. It's okay to be entertained. But if we're going to do that, let's make sure that we're doing that on purpose. The reason we get caught up in that flipping around thing and watch just meaningless drivel is because why? Because it's free, because it's easy, because we're tired, and because we love pleasure. And so we end up spending an evening of our life doing nothing that really recreates us, the meaning of the word recreation, nothing that really refreshes us or that equips us and makes us better ready to serve God, to serve our mate in marriage, to help others, to meet the next day in a better frame of mind. We can choose better. We can choose better. And while there are things on television that are certainly worth watching, the truth of the matter is lots of it is not. Not because it's just evil, but because it's drivel. It's bubblegum for the mind. You just chew it and it doesn't get you anywhere. And we need to do better than that. With the time that we're going to allocate to fun and having a good time, we want to choose and choose wisely. Let me give you one more passage, unless some of yours. How about Hebrews 9? In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The Hebrew writer there says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after this comes judgment." Somehow that verse brings a full stop to our trifling about with things that really don't matter. One of these days, unless the Lord comes, I will die. You will too. On that day, it will not matter whether I caught the last episode of the latest hot series that everybody's got to watch. It won't matter who won the NBA championship or the World Series. It will not matter how many likes I got on my Facebook posts. What will matter is whether I served God, whether I pleased Him, and whether I lived my life in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. I think for all of us, it's time to go to work. It's time to do some long thinking. It's time to do some praying to make sure that the good things that we've been blessed with that can bring fun and enjoyment in our lives don't take over our lives. That the good things don't get in the way of the best thing. That we don't become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we live in a country that affords us so many opportunities to have a good time and to enjoy your creation, to enjoy the company of one another, to have fun. We know these are blessings that come from your hand, but Father, sometimes we're not wise in the use of our time. I'm asking that you bless us as we purpose tonight to have character and resolve to choose better, to choose what's most important, to live intentionally, and especially, Father, to not allow recreation and fun and entertainment to alter and affect our relationship with you and our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless us, Father. This is tough, but we ask that you help us to seek you first. Help us to love you more than even pleasure. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing with a songbook, this would be the time to find one of those, because we're going to close with an invitation song. This would be an opportunity for you to think a little bit about your walk with the Lord, a moment of focus here, and to think about whether you're serving Jesus Christ as you should. You could become a disciple of Jesus Christ this evening upon confession of faith in Him, your willingness to repent of sin and serve Him. You can be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. You be a Christian. You be a Christian tonight. If you are a disciple and you know that you're not the disciple that you should be, then maybe one of the reasons we're so addicted to screens and entertainment is because we don't want to think about where we really are with the Lord. But it is time, it's past time, to take an inventory and to make certain that we are pleasing God as we ought to and as we must. If we could help you do some repenting, some reordering of life, we'd love to do that, brother or sister. So if we could help you to make a start, or if we could help you to start anew, we'd love to do that. Would you make your way down front while we stand, while we sing?